I'm really excited today about sharing with you, and the topic we're going to be looking at today is I'm calling living water. So I think you already have an inkling of where that might be, but we're not going to get to John 7 quite yet. We're going to start out in Jeremiah chapter 2 and really kind of just look at what is living water. When I was in Israel, and I think I showed you maybe a picture when we did the slideshow, but it's about Masada. And on Masada, it's the top of this huge plateau where there's nothing but rocks. I mean, there are no trees there at all. So the biggest question, you know, when you go up on the top of this 1,300-foot plateau mountain, it's like, how did people live up here? There's no water. Well, Herod was a master craftsman and designer and engineer, and he designed this system of cisterns. There were actually like 12 different cisterns, and some people say that it held like 1 million gallons of water, but even up to 10 million gallons of water. And that water didn't come from the rainwater only, because the mountains were all around. When the rains did come, they would be like flooding down from the mountains. And so he designed a system of aqueducts to channel the water so it would go into these huge cisterns. But actually, the people could live for almost 2 years. So if there was no rain at all for 2 years, they had enough water. And he had big pools up there and baths and all kinds of stuff. So they had plenty of water through this system of cisterns. But they were still cisterns. And what Jeremiah 2, verse 13 says, is, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves." And then he calls those cisterns broken cisterns that can hold no water. Well, if you have a cistern, it can hold water, right? But it's still a cistern. What God is saying here is what you really, really, really want is you want a fountain of living waters. Okay, now look over at Jeremiah 17. So what is this fountain of living waters? What does it mean when it says living waters? Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. It says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth. For they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water." All right, so it was a fountain. There's a fountain, and it's living water. So what living water is it's water that springs up from the ground. There's a source that's within the ground that comes up, and then it kind of bubbles up sometimes, or it could be a big gush, like... Think about some springs that you know about. A long time ago, we lived in Indiana, and prior to what the campus was used for, it was called Knipe Springs. And throughout the entire area of this, you know, more than 40 acres or so, there were all these springs that you would be walking along, and all of a sudden there'd just be a big pool of water. And so the people had made little pools and cisterns to capture this water, and then they channeled it into this big building, and they used it for healing for people. They had a whole process of cold water and hot water bath treatments that they did that was very, very successful. It was called Knipe Springs. But even after they stopped using it as this healing spa, there still, you could walk out on the grounds and all of a sudden your foot would just go in a pool of water because the spring was just bubble up from underneath, even without it having some sort of channel. So that was one I thought of. But you can think of like Yellowstone with the geysers where it just shoots up. And any kind of a spring like that usually becomes an oasis. Like there's a place in Palm Springs that Mom and Judy and I like to go to sometimes where it's like that. You've got this huge desert and all of a sudden there's all these palm trees. Well, how come the palm trees are growing there? There's a spring there. It's a source of water right there, and that's where the Indians camped and made a area around there because there was water there. So that's basically the point of living water, is that it's living because it springs. It springs up, or it bubbles up. Okay, now we need to go to John chapter 4. And I'm going to read from my translation today. This is the record of the when Jesus was in Samaria, and he was traveling through, and he stops at this city and meets a lady. So in chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Give me water to drink.' He had stopped by this well, and his disciples went on into town. And then this lady comes up, and so he says to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" She probably had a pot on her head when she was coming up. "For his disciples had entered the city to buy food for them. That Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it, since you are a Judean, yet you ask to drink of me, who am a Samaritan woman? For the Judeans do not deal with the Samaritans.'" Well, first of all, a man didn't go up to a woman like that and say, "Can I please have a drink of water?" And the Judeans didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. They wouldn't even talk to them. So she's like totally shocked. This guy's talking to me. What does he want? So Jesus says this really kind of profound thing here. He answered and said to her, "Well, if you were aware of the gift of God and who this is who said to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." "Are you great?" Oh, the woman said to him, "My Lord, but you have no water pot, and the well is deep. Where is your living water?" So she already knew that living water meant a spring. That's what she's thinking in her mind, is where's your living water? This is just a well here. There's not a spring right here. But if you know where the spring is, tell me, and I'll go there. And he says to her, "You would ask him and he would give you living water." All right, so she asks, where is the living water? Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and from which he and his sons and his flocks drank?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will thirst again. Even a spring water, even springing living water," see, "you're going to thirst again. But everyone who drinks from the water that I give him will not thirst forever. But that water that I give him will be in him. It will be a spring of water that will bubble up to eternal life." And that woman said to him, "My Lord, give me from this water so that I will not thirst again, and nor have to come and draw water from here." She thought what he was talking about was that there would be a spring somewhere that would have some kind of special, sort of almost magical water that she would never have to draw water again. So she still is just thinking only senses, right? Of like somehow there's going to be some kind of water that would be wonderful. But what he says here is like a prophecy of what's going to happen, is that everyone who drinks from this water will not thirst again. And the water will be like a spring of water that will bubble up. And so we start to get this picture that there's something about living water that has to do with the spirit of Christ within that he's prophesying about is going to happen, that will bubble up and it will do something. It will be like this spring, and it will cause a person not to thirst again. Wow. Well, I think we have to think about that for a bit. So those two things we need to remember. We need to remember that it's bubbling up, it's going to be in him, and the person will not thirst again. All right? Those are the keys to the whole this whole thing about understanding what living water is. Well, now we need to go and look at John 7. But before we do, I want to read to you what was going on with John 7. And I'm taking this from a book called The Temple by Alfred Edersheim. You can actually go download this entire book on the internet now under Google Books. It's free because he wrote it, I think, late 1800s or something. Anyway, it's a description of a lot of the things that they practiced during the first century in the temple. And some of them are from the Word, and some of them are just things that they were practicing. And what at the Feast of Tabernacles, it was an 8-day-long feast. And one of the special things that they did at Tabernacles is they called it the drawing out of the water. And so let me read you a little bit about what happened. And this happened every single day in the morning. So while the morning sacrifice was being prepared, a priest accompanied by a joyous procession with music, ta-da, 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 you got to picture this, okay, went down to the Pool of Siloam, which happens to be a spring, a living water spring, right, whence he drew water into a golden pitcher capable of holding about 2 pints. And he carried it up to the temple with this big procession, right? And as the regular sacrifice was being done, the priest would time it so that just as they were cutting and putting the pieces on the altar, he would come in by the water gate, and there would be a threefold blast of the trumpets. All right, and everybody's like, okay, it's time for this ceremony. And then they would take the golden pitcher and pour it out in these special basins on each side of the altar. And then they would proceed with the rest of the sacrifice, right? And as the wine and the water were being poured out, the temple music began. And what they sang during that time was Psalm 113 to 118. It's called the Hallel Psalms. Hallel means praise, right? They're the psalms that all start with, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. And then it goes on and tells all the things you should be praising for. Then the next one is, praise ye the Lord. And one of the psalms, so I think it's Psalm 114, is where it's the part about, this is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. And there are some really wonderful things that are in those psalms. So they read the whole psalms, all right? And the Psalm 118 ends with, but the mercy of the Lord endures forever. See, it's kind of this big culmination of things. Then the other thing that they were doing was they had cut down willow trees and branches, and they're waving the branches as the priests are reading the psalms. So it's this big production. You know, you got trumpets, you got branches, you got people singing music in the background, and then this whole thing with the water, right? Okay, now open John 7 and look at, start in verse 37. Oh, I forgot to tell you one other thing that happens. On the last day, the high day of the feast, the last day. So they were doing that each day, right? The last day of the feast, the priests actually go around the temple. I think they just were going around the altar seven times. What does that remind you of? Jericho, right? Where the walls come tumbling down. And it was imitating that, the fall of Jericho. So all this has happened, right? The priest went down, got the water, brought it up. They had the trumpet sounding. They read the Psalms. They already had gone around seven times. We're getting to the end of the psalm that goes, "For his mercy endures forever." And on the high day, which is the last day of the feast, Jesus was standing and he cried out and he said, "If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. Whoever believes on me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from his inner part." Now he said this about the Spirit, that those who believed in him were about to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He stands up in the middle of this whole production and he goes, "Look at me. I am the living water. If you come to me, you will not ever be thirsty again." And they're all like shocked. "Well, but I thought this was just a ceremony. I thought this was just fun stuff, you know? This is celebration." Tabernacles is a wonderful celebratory type of feast. You know, it wasn't solemn at all. It was lots of music and fun. And here he's going, "But you don't get it. This is why I'm here. I am the living water. You've got to come to me." And so the reaction of the crowd is mixed, you know, but some people immediately get it, like, "Oh, he must be the Messiah, because he's saying, I am the living water." Well, now we really need to understand this passage a little bit more, too, because it says, "As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water," right? Well, there is no scripture that says that. Not directly. But I want to show you where it comes from. And it's in Zechariah 14. There's some different things that people say it could be referring to. And they go back to some of the other verses about living water in the Old Testament. But there's no verse that actually says, "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Right? Okay? But what it's referring to is a passage in Zechariah 14, which is a description and a prophecy about what is going to happen in Jerusalem at the end times when Jesus comes back to the Mount of Olives. Right? Prior to that time, at the end of the tribulation, there's going to be lots of battles. Jerusalem will be surrounded. All the armies are pressing in. They have famine, and there's lots and lots of battles, skirmishes going on. The different nations are gathered together in the valley. It's all poised to have this huge battle, and Israel is losing. So it does not look good, all right? But at that moment, whatever that moment is, and we're going to be with him, coming back with him, all right? Jesus will be coming, and we will be with him. His feet will touch the top of the Mount of Olives. All right, so here, we have to read it. Let's see, where are we? Verse 3, chapter 14. "Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights in a day of battle. And on that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east." And, okay, his foot's coming down, right? We're coming down to the Mount of Olives and facing east. We see all of Jerusalem. It's being surrounded by armies. "And on that day, his feet shall stand," okay, "on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mountain shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, from the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. Keep reading. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost, and there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. And on that day, okay, the mountain just split. This huge ridge of mountain just split. And it split towards Jerusalem and towards the Dead Sea. Okay, so you have to get the real east to west idea. East is the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. West is the Mediterranean Sea and the whole valley. Okay? It's split. The whole mountain is split. Now what happens? Verse 8. And on that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, and half of them to the western sea, and it shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth, and on that day the Lord will be one, and his name one. So what happens is, out of the belly of the Mount of Olives comes gushing this springing water, this living water comes out of the belly of the mountain, and it starts watering the entire plain of Israel all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, west, and then all the way east through the whole wilderness of Judea, all the way down into the Jordan River and into the Dead Sea, and it heals the sea. And it waters the entire land. And from that point on in the millennial kingdom, Israel and all of the area and the land there becomes this huge, beautiful, fertile place where everyone wants to come because it has fruits and lush everything. And you can see that today, because what places are being watered in Israel are just beautiful. And the fruit and the vegetables and all the things that are produced, the trees, are just amazingly wonderful. And that's just with a little bit of water. This is talking about healing the entire land. So when you go back and you read that verse in John 7, it's saying, okay, verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said about Jerusalem, what's going to happen to Jerusalem in the future, rivers of living water will flow from its inner part. So it's a comparison of how the Spirit will work as a spring bubbling up, just like what's going to happen at the end times with the mountain. It didn't look like there was anything there. It looked like a bare mountain. On the outside, we look like we have just like everybody else, right? But inside, God put Spirit, which is like a source. It's a fountain. It's not a cistern at all. And it's certainly not a broken cistern. It's a fountain of living water that's inside. And so when we walk by the Spirit and when we live by the Spirit, it bubbles up and it comes out of the inner part of a person, see? And it heals. It brings healing. It takes care of all the desert places. It dries, it smooths everything out so there's fruit. You see the analogy? So when Jesus said, come unto me and drink, how come you won't ever be thirsty again then? Because it's the Spirit that is providing that spiritual nourishment and life to a person. And it's unending. It never stops. It's not, I don't even care if it's a million gallon cistern. The fountain that we have on the inside by way of the Spirit is unending. So, we have to just ask ourselves, you know, what am I thirsting? What area of my life am I thirsting in? Because God promised that that Spirit within us would be enough water that it would heal anything and everything. So whatever answer we need in our lives, we can get by way of the Spirit. Whatever healing we need to have, it will be there. Whatever answers, you know, direction, what is it you thirst? See? Jesus said, if you come unto him, you will not ever thirst again. So we need to just stand on that promise and claim it and go, okay, I don't want to thirst anymore. I don't want to have areas of my life where I have broken cisterns that can hold no water. I want to be able to go and really know and be able to just stand up and say, you know, I got a fountain of living waters in here. Come, will you come? Come drink of it, okay? Because it's unending. It's an unending source. Okay, I will close with one last verse in Isaiah 12. And in verse 2, it says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. That word salvation is the Hebrew word Yehoshua. It's a noun that's similar to Yeshua, meaning Jesus. It means deliverance. And that's what Jesus' name is based on, is this verb that means salvation. God is my Yeshua. He's my Yehoshua. He's my salvation. He's my deliverance. And verse 3 says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua, of Yehoshua. See, it's a play on words with Jesus' name. Because he is the one who is the fountain. And that's where we draw the living water from. So out of what he has given us by way of the Spirit, then, that's how it comes bubbling out. First of all, to eternal life. That's what it had said in John 4, right? But then also, every kind of spiritual life that we would ever need. It's the source. And it comes out of a person's inner part and waters the land and heals it. So that's what I wanted to share today. God bless you.